Jesus was a miracle worker. He did things that were humanly impossible to show that he indeed was and is the Son of God and the promised King of Israel. Maybe you can just keep your finger in Mark 5 here. Look over at John chapter 1, and we'll illustrate this. And here in John 1, we have Nathanael, his brother Philip, going to talk to him, or his friend Nathanael. And verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus said to Nathanael, saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." See, the very reason that Jesus showed his power here in his omniscience was to prove to Nathanael that he was indeed whom he claimed to be. Verse 50, Jesus answered, said to him, "Because I saw you, I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So Jesus did these miracles for a reason, and to prove that he was indeed the Messiah, the promised one for Israel. And there was no reason for them to reject him except their rejection of God himself. So Gene came this week and without Skip, huh? Skip was here last week. Now Gene's here this week, so good to have you. So in chapter 2, we see Jesus healing the man with the withered hand, or the paralytic. In chapter 3, it was the man with the withered hand. In chapter 4, he stills the sea. In chapter 5, the wild demoniac that no one could tame and no one could even bind with chains. And in our account today, he heals a woman who spent all her money on doctors and was made worse. And he resurrects a young girl from the dead. So Jesus had power over danger, demons, disease, and death. And the reaction of the people ranges from great fear to wonder and astonishment. But the response that he really wanted was of faith in him. So at this point of Jesus' ministry, he's still very popular with the common people, even though the religious establishment had rejected him already. In fact, they called him, called his power the power of the devil, said he got his power from Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. But even though there was crowds that followed him, their devotion to him was for the most part very shallow. If they were truly saved, many were rocky ground Christians who would fall away when persecution came, or they were weedy ground Christians, as he talked about the four types of soil, who were sidetracked by the pleasures and cares of the world. And we find that with believers often, don't we? That even either because of persecution or difficulty, they quit following the Lord, or else because they get distracted. You know, I'm easily distracted. I don't know if you are, but I think the older you get, the more distracted you become. You work in our house, you know, you're going to go to a different place to get a tool or something, and I get there and I say, "What in the world did I come here for?" And so then you got to go back where you started from. "Oh yeah, that's what it was." And so then you go back and get it. So you've had that experience? Some of you have, haven't you? And but believers get distracted. The pleasures of this world, the cares of this world, the difficulties, the I got to do this, I got to do that, you know, I got to go here and do this. And so we lose our focus and our priorities become all messed up. We don't put the first things first. Oftentimes, we put the menial, trivial things first, and the most important things become put on the side burner, so to speak. So we need to be focused. And these disciples of Jesus, these ones that followed him, and in our story today, he's thronged. He's surrounded by people. But where are they when it came to his arrest and crucifixion? They were all gone, weren't they? And even his disciples left him at the end. But thankfully, he didn't have give-up-itis. You ever have give-up-itis? It's a serious disease. You know, you could get it sometimes, so be careful. It's not quite the same as Zika, but, you know, it's bad. This is what Jesus said, and this is a quote from Isaiah 50, verse 6, written 700 years before Jesus was born. He said, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. That was the Lord Jesus. He didn't allow people or problems or things to distract him from his purpose for coming. His number one purpose was to please his Father. And many times his Father would cry from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Because he was doing what his Father sent him to do despite the opposition, despite the failures of those that even followed him, despite the opposition of Satan. 40 years or 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. The second reason he came, the first reason was to please his Father, to do what his Father told him to do. And secondly, was to save our souls. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's why he set his face like a flint. That's why he would not be deterred from fulfilling his goal. And we can be eternally thankful for that. We will be eternally thankful for that. Amen. We will wake up every morning, even though we don't have to wake up in heaven. And we'll be praising him, won't we? We'll be singing glory. The halls of heaven are going to ring with our shouts of praise. That's going to be quite a day, won't it? But let's not wait till we get there. Let's praise him now. Amen. And make that evident with those around us that we are praising God for his goodness. Now there, yes?
Not every one of the disciples fleeing. John stayed back.
Yeah, but they, he came later, right? To the, yeah. It says they all forsook him and fled when he was arrested in the garden. Now he fell, he followed the troop as it went to the palace for his trial. But, and you remember Peter went as well eventually, but three times he denied him even while he was there. So, now there's two miracles that are recorded in this chapter. There's two more miracles which show that Jesus is the master of miracles. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So in verse 21, it says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him and he was by the sea. Remember, he had left that crowd and went across the sea to talk to one man over there, the demoniac. to free him from his affliction and also to commission him to be a witness for him in that region, which he was. But the crowds were waiting for him on the sea, on the shore of the sea. And while he's there, verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, he was a ruler of the synagogue, which was a very important responsibility. According to Thayer's lexicon, his responsibility would have been, it was his duty to select the readers or teachers in the synagogue, to examine the discourses of the public speakers, and to see that all things were done with decency and in accordance with ancestral usage. So he was in control, he was in charge of that synagogue, and made sure everything was handled uprightly. And so he is a very important person. He did two things. He bowed and he begged. Verse 22 said he fell at his feet. He was an important man, a ruler, was brought right down to the dust, right down to the dirt at Jesus' feet. You say, wow, that's bad. No, that's the best place where you could be brought. Amen. The feet of Jesus. And no one rich or poor, or high status or low, moral or immoral, red or yellow, black or white, who comes to Jesus in this way will ever be turned away from him. You believe that? Yes. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Think of the first four Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, and those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those in that condition. Are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning? Are you meek? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for righteousness? You know, if you have been brought low by economic setback, by physical ailments, or some other great trial, or even by the loss of a loved one, we can rejoice. We can be thankful because you are blessed. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those that mourn. And you wonder why God allows trials in our lives. Why does he? So we might see that we need him. Amen? Amen. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those that mourn. Because Jesus takes us in his arms and he comforts us. And we wouldn't experience that comfort if we didn't need to be comforted. And so to the feet of Jesus, a place of difficulty, a place of distress, a desperate place is actually a good place to be when we come to Jesus. Secondly, he not only bowed before Jesus, he also begged. Verse 22 said he begged earnestly. Now there is prayer and then there is earnest prayer. So many of our prayers are very flippant, aren't they? You know, bless this bunch as they munch their lunch. That's not a very serious type of prayer, is it? Or bless all the missionaries in all the world. Kind of routine, nebulous, generalized, bless everybody, Lord. God wants our prayer to be a little more specific than that. You know that? If you know someone that's ailing or someone in need, pray for them specifically. Bring them before the throne of grace. That's how you're going to help them. So, that's how we need to pray, don't we? And so when we have problems, that's when we begin to pray earnestly. This man's daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, was lying near death. You think his prayer was earnest? I think so. He begged earnestly. But he had come to the right person, Jesus. He had come with the right passion, humility, and earnestness, and he had come with the right persuasion, which is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that earnestly or diligently seek him. That's one of the memory verses of the boys and girls this past week, in one of their classes anyway. He had faith because he said, you can lay your hands on my daughter and you will heal her and she will live. So don't come to the Lord with doubts. Come to him in faith, believing he's able to do what you ask him to do.
Amen.
And so we're told to pray in faith, believing. Nothing doubting. So he bowed and he begged. But in the meantime, or along the way, as he goes to heal this young girl, he does another miracle. In verse 24, we have, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So he's surrounded by this crowd pressing in upon him. And sometime he just had to get out of there. You know, that's why sometimes he went into the wilderness. I'm with him. You know, Tiki was talking about going to the state fair and all the people there. And she just loves all those people. That's not me, I'll tell you that much. We went to Mackinac Island, and there was too many people there. I mean, the fudge was good, but... But people and more people and more people. They're everywhere. You know, it's better out on the Moose Line or up in Sky Bowl. Right, Jim? It's quiet up there. McKinley's a metropolis compared to Sky Bowl. But he was being thronged. And in verse 25, it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. This is the only way we know this woman. Every time she's talked about in each one of the Gospels, she's known as the woman with a flow of blood. So when you get to heaven, in order to meet her, you're going to have to find, we don't know her name. All we know her by is this woman who had the flow of blood. Now, that's not a very good title, but you see the disciples, or when Mark wrote this, they didn't know the name of the woman, but they knew her condition. And many times, we don't know. We don't know the name of Jairus' daughter either, do we? And I think God leaves these out intentionally in a way because we can all identify with these different people that Jesus healed. They may be nameless, but we can put our name there. Because we all have problems. We all have difficulties. This woman had a serious medical problem, and it was an extended problem. It said for 12 years she had this problem. And this is the same age as the girl. The girl was 12 years old. She had had this problem for 12 years. It's kind of an irony, isn't it? McGee points out the woman's 12 years of darkness were ending while the little girl's 12 years of light were fading. Wiersbe sees Jairus and his daughter losing 12 years of happiness and the woman losing 12 years of sorrow. So it was an extended problem, 12 years. It was an incurable problem, verse 26. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She spent all her money to obtain human help, but was made worse instead of better. Luke, the physician in his gospel, said she could not be healed. It was an incurable disease that she had. Now, sometimes God uses doctors to heal, but only God can heal, ultimately. And if God says a word, we'll be healed. And we will be healed, ultimately. You know, Bob Motes went to be with the Lord, and he's completely well today, isn't he? Completely healed. And praise the Lord for that. But in the case of spiritual needs, man's help is worthless and oftentimes harmless. You know that? We have many folks that have come out to Be Free. Their problems have been caused by doctors prescribing certain medications to help their spiritual need. They've had a spiritual need, an emptiness in their heart and soul, and they've been prescribed medications to help them, to cure them, and they become addicted to the medications rather than being helped. They've been hurt. The Old Testament talks about this. Job 13:4, Job said, "But you are forgers of lies. You are all worthless physicians." Jeremiah 8:22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Jeremiah 30, verse 12, "For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe." In Psalm 108, 12, the prayer, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless." For spiritual conditions, man's help is useless. But this problem was an opportunity for God, for Jesus to show his power and heal, and also for the woman to testify of her faith in Jesus. So don't look at your problem as a problem. Look at it as an opportunity for God to show himself strong. For God to bless. For God to be glorified. Because glorifying God, Stephen Currington says, is to make God look good. We glorify God and we make him look good. This is who our God is. This is who our Savior is, the Lord Jesus. This is what he's done for me. And if you haven't been saved from something, you don't have a testimony. If your sins have not been forgiven this morning and you don't know you're going to heaven, you don't have a testimony to share with anybody. But come to Jesus. He'll forgive you and give you eternal life. And then you can tell people about it. How do you look at your life? How do you respond to your trials? Did you view it as a positive or a negative thing? You know, if you can give thanks for your trials, then just think how much you'll enjoy the good times. If you can be thankful in your trials, just think how thankful you'll be when your things are going well. But negative attitudes don't help anybody, do they? They don't help us. They don't help the people we talk to. In fact, they are contagious. But the opposite is true, too. Positive attitudes are contagious. Smile and the whole world smiles with you. People are miserable. You know that? You notice that when you're walking around? People are miserable. But you can share the joy of the Lord with them. And they may say, well, what's up with you? What's your problem? Silly smile on your face. And you can say, this is what Jesus has done for me. He's put joy in my heart. Okay. This is what should separate spiritual believers from everyone else. Joy, no matter what. Jesus said, I can give you peace. No one's going to take it from you. No one can take it from you. No circumstance, no person, no situation is going to take it from you. It's supernatural. Now, this woman is healed. And interesting, in verse 34, let's pick it up in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. So we really can't call her the woman with the flow of blood anymore, can we? Because she was healed completely. She was healed by touching the hem of her garment, but it was her faith in Christ that delivered her. In verse 34, it says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And it's somewhat amusing when Jesus asks, who touched me? In verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? Or touch my clothes. And the disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Are you kidding me? Everybody's touching you. But there was difference between proximity and faith, wasn't there? You can be very close to Jesus, you can understand and you can know the gospel backward and forward, but if you haven't received Christ, you don't have salvation. There was a difference when she touched Jesus' garment than when anybody else ran into him or touched him. And Jesus pointed her out, not to embarrass her, but to give her an opportunity to share what Jesus had done for her, her story. And that's last Friday morning, so a couple of guys shared testimonies. It was all about what God had done for them. That's exciting. We like to talk about what we do for God, when God, we want to talk about what God done for us. That's what's important. Then he gets the glory. So we have her give her testimony in verse 32. And he looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that she what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, this is on the way to another miracle. He does a miracle. Now, you can imagine Jairus at this point. They're on the way to see his daughter who is near death. But Jesus says, now just wait. Let's take care of this problem. You know, sometimes God tells us to wait, because he wants us to trust him. Okay, so we see the daughter of Jairus then in verses 35 through 43. We've seen the Jairus, the ruler of synagogue, and then the woman with the flow of blood who was healed, and now the daughter of Jairus. In verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? know, sometimes people can be very cold and blunt. Jesus had some unfinished business here. The girl had died. And what a crushing word this must have been to Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Leave the master alone. But immediately, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jesus gives him assurance. Don't be afraid, only believe. That's the exact same thing he tells his disciple in the upper room in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Don't worry, believe. We're better at worrying than believing. Believe me, aren't we? So he gave Jairus a promise. In fact, in light of the fact that he would raise his daughter from the dead. And so when we go through time of grief, when we've lost a loved one, doesn't he say the same to us? Let's look at John, a couple of verses in John here. John chapter 5. Verse 28. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good. And actually, that's in the Greek text, it's those who have done the good. And the good is faith in Christ, who have trusted him, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, or the evil, which is reject him, to the resurrection of condemnation. Chapter 6, verse 39. Just across the page of my Bible. 6:39 says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I shall raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And of course, in John 11:25, he says, this, and you may have memorized this verse, at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen.
Amen.
What comfort this was. Okay, so in verse 37, as we go back to Mark, we see Jesus only allows a limited audience. Verse 37, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." Why was this? Why did he only allow a few people and his the mother and father of the girl to be with him when he raised her? Why didn't he show everybody? Well, Jesus wasn't into spectacles and religious sideshows. He didn't do magic tricks. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, "Do a miracle, do a miracle." He says, "I'm not going to show you a miracle except the miracle of Jonah." Because as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, I'm going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and be raised. And then when you get to the home of Jairus, we have unlimited dissonance. In verse 38, Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. This wasn't unusual because it was very common to hire professional mourners for funerals. And according to Matthew, there was also flute players present. So you have this music and this wailing and mourning and weeping. You know, please don't do that for my funeral. Hire professional mourners. It should be a time of celebration for a believer, shouldn't it? But don't hire clowns either. That wouldn't be good. I wouldn't care for clowns. I don't like clowns. Not about you. Anyway. And so when Jesus spoke here, he was not believed. He was ridiculed. Verse 39, he says, he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. And he put them out on the outside. And he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Jesus spoke, but he was not believed, but he was ridiculed. Is that happening today? People ridicule the Word of God? They ridicule the Christian faith? They ridicule when you say Jesus is coming again? I don't see him. Remember the cosmonauts, the USSR went up into space and they said, "We don't see Jesus up here. We don't see God." Ridicule. Nothing has changed, has it? In verse 41, we see infinite tenderness. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." He spoke in Aramaic, and he took this little girl by the hand, and all the gospel writers mention he took her by the hand and said in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi," or "Talitha kumi." Robertson translates it, or has it, "Lassie, waken." It Mark translated into Greek, meaning, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." What a scene. Little girl has died. Parents are grieving. How different than the people that came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Get over it." Do you think the Lord takes us by the hand when we're going through the deep water? Through the difficulties of life? You think he cares about us? "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Then in verse 42, we have limitless amazement. Verse 42, it says, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." She not only arose, she walked about. She had been completely dead. Now she was completely cured and healthy. And the people were amazed. Luke's account, he notes the amazement, especially the girl's parents. They were no doubt overjoyed to have their little girl brought back to health. And you know, having been in the presence of at funerals of little ones that have died. What joy there is, or what anticipated joy there is to see that someday Jesus is going to take that little child by the hand and say, "Talitha kumi, wake up. It's time to wake up." And to give that little one back. Well, in verse 43, we have the conclusion. He commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. We see these two commands of Jesus, that Jesus saw the big picture, but he also cares about little problems too. The big picture was he was already being thronged by crowds. He didn't need any more crowds. He wanted people that were serious about trusting him and following him. And he also cared about the little girl. And give her something to eat. You think he cares about us and our little problems? I heard of a little girl that lost her little dog. And the pastor said, "Well, Jesus is not concerned about those kind of things." Oh, yeah? He holds the world together. He stretches out the stars like a curtain, it says in Isaiah 40. But he sees if a little sparrow falls from a tree. He cares about little things. And he cared about this little girl. And he cares about our little problems and our big problems. Whatever your problem may be, you can come to him like Jairus did and like the suffering woman did. And he will help you. We don't see Jesus turning people away that come to him. And nobody went away and came back and said, "You know, you didn't do what you said you're going to do. Is there a warranty on this deal? You know, you fixed my withered hand and now it's withered up again." No. He fixes us perfectly. Do we need forgiveness? He says, "I'm going to separate you, your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. In fact, I'm not even going to remember them anymore." Need comfort in sorrow? Will he comfort you? Will he take you by the hand? Will he help you? Do you have financial problems, marriage problems, health problems? Come to him, whatever your problem. He will help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he